Well, hey, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Such a joy to be with you today as we turn to one of the miniature chapters of Jeremiah, chapter 47. But have no fear. Joining us for our exploration today is Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics.
And I would whine and complain, but before
today... What good
today,
does it do?
Yeah, well, I was going to say, I've had so many wonderful, wonderful texts, so I guess occasionally you have to have one that's... It's not only short, there's just not a lot of very... Well, there's actually one really, really super hopeful thing in this text, but other than that... Well, what do you expect when you get into the condemnation of the nations, right? You don't really look for good stuff.
Well, so. You know, it is... One of the things we noted yesterday was that with these condemnation of the nations always underlines for all of us that whatever God was up to with Israel, it wasn't just for Israel. That what he's doing... in using the nations to bring punishment to Israel and discipline, as he would say yesterday, and you know, for his people, this is something that's finally affecting everybody in the whole world. So all the nations around get their turn through the prophets. This actually is a big piece of prophetic literature, right? That you get these oracles against the nations. And I'm even not comfortable calling them. I mean, I hear oracle and I think of Delphi. But I mean, these are sermons against the nations is what I would call them. And this one is directed against one of the old foes that we've been listening to God fight with for a long, long time. And it should call in lots of images as we work our way through it. Before we start even digging into that, would you ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and pondering?
Just a couple things. First of all, a theological thing, because I'd never thought of it that way. Actually, the fact that God mentions the Philistines and the judgments he's going to put upon them, though, means that God is aware and conscious of them. And of course, in the context of Matthew 28, he's concerned about them. Mm-hmm. In fact, then he will say, go unto these nations, the Philistines, as whatever, you know. Because I had never thought of it from a positive standpoint, but yeah, if God is concerned enough to punish you, it also means that God is concerned enough to perhaps love and restore you as well. So thank you for that thought. So if God yells at you, maybe that's a good thing. At least he's concerned. The practical thing I wanted to share with you, though, in our prayers today, would everyone please remember my dear father-in-law, Jerry Raymond. We had our... You got your summer all planned out, Will?
Yeah, okay.
Well, we had our summer all planned out. We're supposed to take a little trip up to St. Genevieve. Supposed to be heading down to Minnesota for our grandson's graduation. And in the middle of this, our dear father, Jerry, was going to come up from Florida and celebrate his 92nd birthday with us. So everything's going just real fine, except a week ago Saturday, all of a sudden Jerry starts complaining of abdominal pain. And we're thinking, oh, gallbladder, you know, kidney stone, something like that. Well, no, he was having internal bleeding. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, then he's in intensive care for 4 days and a couple of days more in Barnes Hospital. He's now home recuperating with us. But now we have no idea what we're going to do this summer. So, but he's doing better. He's doing better. And so we hope that things will continue. But please do remember him in our prayers.
Jerry, you be sure and mention him as we pray today. And you know what I love about the plans? We heard of Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you. Here's the plans that God always has for you every single day that you can count on. He's going to give somebody for you to love and care for. He's going to throw them in your way. And by doing this, he's going to take all the plans that you have made for yourself and laugh as he tears them up and throws them in the trash. Because, I mean, how many times is this the path? Is not this the path of life? And finally, you reach the point where you just laugh with him and run with what exactly he's given. Who you throw on my way today, Lord? Let's go for it.
And you know, we all see that as just a perfect summary of this whole situation, because my dear wife just retired May 31st from being principal there at Oakville. I'm thinking, mm-hmm. of course, oh, now my schedule is wide open. And but it's like you said, no, the Lord said, I've got something important for you to do. That's why you're retiring from this position.
Yeah.
I have your father now that you need to love and care for. So you're absolutely right. And so it's just worked out perfectly. And in fact, we're in my selfishness, there would have been that tension that, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Because our summer is gone. Well, I can do anything I want now. She does, you know, she was the one that always tied us up for the summer. I'm a pastor. I can talk of anytime I want. So you're right. Yeah, the Lord does work, always pointing us to love and to care for the people. And that's just what you do. So
years ago, I knew a man in the Southeastern District named Hal Chase. And yeah. he was an amazing gentleman. And the neat thing about Hal Chase was he was retired, right? He says, nah, not in the Lord's kingdom. In the Lord's kingdom, you don't retire, you re-enlist. And that's how it is, right? There is no retirement. It's
exactly.
Just like, okay, the Lord's got to give you somebody new to love today. Just keep your eyes out, and here we go.
And I love that emphasis that's what it's all about, just giving us somebody to love, which is really, in faith, what we want to do anyway.
Yeah,
so.
Amen.
All right, oh Lord, we do. We start off with praying for Jerry. We're glad that he's still with us. That was a miracle all in and itself, and we thank you for the wonders that you have done through medicine and doctors, and we pray you'll continue to help him grow in strength. Please be with all of us as we want to support and love him, and everyone out there that needs our love and care, may we have the strength you give by your Spirit. Open our hearts and minds. This is a tough passage, oh Lord. If there's something to be said to us beyond just the Philistines, we hope you'll open our hearts to understand that by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to chime in on the discussion today anytime at all. Just shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. I wonder how many years it's going to be before I actually have those numbers memorized and don't have to look at the screen. I'm wondering. Okay.
So let's talk about the Philistines a little bit. You already alluded to the fact that these are kind of one of the key traditional enemies that the Israelites have been fighting from the very beginning. In fact, these were the people that Saul was fighting when Saul finally, in mm-hmm. despair, committed suicide. We know they're very loving and compassionate people because they chopped his head off and put it on one of their walls of their city. And
Beth Shan, yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. They're also the people, of course, that captured the ark and thought that was going to be really cool. They had the symbol of the Israelite God in their control, put it in the temple of Dagon. They're idolaters. We need to mention that. These are idolaters. These are not people that worship the true God. Never claimed to, didn't want to. Of course, when they put the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, in the the Temple of Dagon, Dagon falls over and breaks his
We actually there. Mentioned that story yesterday.
Did you?
Because it has the idols falling down.
So oh, it does? Okay.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah.
And then, of course, they all end up getting hemorrhoids, and they decide, we don't want this Ark anymore. Let's send it back. So these are people that have been troubling the Israelites for a long time, and that's of course the key thing here. Whatever's troubling you, God's going to take care of.
And it's interesting that they're this chapter touches on a couple things with them in their history, that they're actually not native to Canaan. These are the people who came up from the sea, if you will. So
yeah.
The people, Kaphtar, we're going to hear that in the text today.
Which is usually thought to be Crete.
Crete, yeah. They're usually thought to be like, so think like the Minoan, whatever. I mean, these are the same people. And a lot, that also explains a lot about the mishmash of the deities that run very similar with what you're going to find with the Greek culture, and not that Crete and Greek culture are the same. There's some overlap there, and they also have some sort of a connection here. I'm assuming we would say an intermingling with the Anakim. We're gonna have to talk a little bit about that. I mean, that's one of the things that it's usually just literally translated and left set there. I think the King James usually said giants.
Yes.
But you remember the outsize shape of Goliath of Gath, that
well yeah
yeah
the, that was the whole thing that's
yeah,
right
yeah so All right.
I'm sorry. How could we skip that classic story of
David and Goliath? The key. I think, you know, David coming up against them. And I was thinking of the passage in the Psalms. Go back to the start.
Sure.
Psalm 60. Oh God, you've rejected us, broken our defenses. You've been angry. Oh, restore us. You've made the land to quake. You've torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You've made your people see hard things. You've given us wine to drink that made us stagger. I can hear this being written during this time.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You've set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow, Selah. That your beloved ones may be delivered, give salvation by the right hand and by your right hand and answer us. God has spoken in his holiness. With exaltation, I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbasin. Upon Edom, I cast my shoe over Philistia. I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have not you rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of men. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. Over Philistia, I will shout in triumph. You're about to hear the shout in triumph over Philistia that God is raising through Jeremiah in this chapter.
And it's interesting that you bring up the Psalms, because this prophecy about the Philistines being overcome, you don't find it just here in Jeremiah, mm-hmm. but it's in a lot of the prophets it's brought up. And now you also made me start to think about a Jesus connection here, because, of course, the key thing that is made throughout the Scripture is that David is the one that subdues the Philistines, mm-hmm. both in the battle against Goliath, but then also as king. It's said that, mm-hmm. I got that passage somewhere, where is it? Yeah. 2 Samuel 8. And after this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. Of course, obviously, after David passes away, but of course, that fact that it's the son of David that will also take care of all of our enemies.
Yeah. And the son of David that who beats the Canaanite woman. And a woman of Phoenicia, as she's called, I think, in Luke's gospel, Syrophoenician, right? And she cries out, "Son of David, uh-huh. have mercy on me," you know, and drive out the demon from my daughter. And Jesus, remember, handles her roughly, but finally does indeed grant her salvation. Handling Philistia roughly, but finally granting salvation might be at the heart of what we're going to hear today.
Thank you, Will, because I had not drawn that connection, but you're absolutely right, because you can see that in the language here, that again, there is a desire that God would save these people. The problem is, though, they're not going to seek God. So, well, then, until you turn to the Lord, there's not a lot the Lord can do from you, except, like you said, continue to discipline in the hope that you will repent. Nice thought about the Canaanite woman, though. I like that. That's a good thing. Because somehow we got to get Jesus in this text.
Well, I think there's another real big handle of Jesus in this text, but we'll get to that.
Well, I've got one, too. We'll see if it's the same one.
Yep. All right. So let's go ahead and read it. Actually, what I want to do is I want to read it through twice this time. I'm going to read it because it's just seven verses.
So sure.
I'm going to read it through from the ESV, and then I'm going to read it through from the Jerusalem Bible, which actually I think that gets the poetry a little stronger.
Oh, cool.
Okay. So, and this whole chapter is poetry after the introduction. The word of Yahweh that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the Philistines before Pharaoh struck down Gaza. So let's just put a pause right there before we actually do that. And just
so that's
note
kind of the title.
So this is actually the this is not a destruction that Babylon is bringing, which is sort of unique. Most of the stuff we're going to hear is about what Babylon does. This is actually Pharaoh, in other words, you know, when Necho marches up, and we've had this whole big tug of war between, you know, once Assyria's gone, who's getting the land bridge is what it amounts to. Yep. Who's going to control that land bridge? And Egypt wants it bad. But of course, the Babylonians are going to finally take it away from them and even reach down into Egypt in their assault. But the ones who wipe out the people that are sitting there, the Philistines, that's going to be Egypt.
Okay. All right. So, I don't agree with you, but that's all right.
No. Well, I mean, I think they do wipe them out the first time, but I think that it's like you think, okay, this is done. Is this done? And then it's like right when you think, oh my goodness, we're wiped out, and you turn around and look to the north and you go, oh no, there's more coming.
Well, I guess that would be the question, though. Is this talking about what happened by the Egyptians, or is it talking about what's going to happen from the Babylonians? Maybe I'm misunderstanding.
I mean, there's a double destruction that hits them. The first one, the one that's referenced in the first words here before Pharaoh struck down Gaza.
But the prophecy itself, though, is talking about what's going to happen from
Babylon.
Because
it's talking about the north.
Okay, yeah. Good. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah. I was confused there for a second.
Yeah. No. It gives you, every time you think that there's a wallop, that you think, oh my goodness, I can't believe I survived that, and you stand up. It's like analogies fail here. You got knocked down by a wave, and you stand up to be eaten by a shark. That's the impression you're getting here.
Remind me never to go to the beach with you. And I appreciate that comment, because then it explains the use of the word remnant.
Remnant, right.
In this text, yeah, okay.
Verse 2. Thus says Yahweh, behold, waters are rising out of the north and shall become an overflowing torrent. They shall overflow the land and all that fills it, the city and those who dwell in it. Men shall cry out, and every inhabitant of the land shall wail at the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his stallions, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of their wheels. The fathers look not back to their children, so feeble are their hands, because of the day that is coming to destroy all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Zidon every helper that remains. For the Lord is destroying the Philistines, the remnant of the coastland of Kaphtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon has perished. O remnant of their valley, how long will you gash yourselves? Ah, sword of the Lord, sword of Yahweh, how long till you are quiet? Put yourself into your scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet when Yahweh has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore he has appointed it? And then I'm just going to read the exact same thing from the Jerusalem Bible and get the feel for the poetry again. See how the waters rise from the north and become an overflowing torrent, overflowing the country and all it contains, the towns and their inhabitants. Men shout aloud, and there's wailing from all the inhabitants of the country at the thunder of his stallions' hoofs, the crash of his chariots, the grinding of his wheels. Fathers forget about their children. Their hands fall limp because the day has come on which all the Philistines are to be destroyed, on which Tyre and Sidon are to be stripped to the last of their auxiliaries. Yes, Yahweh is destroying the Philistines, the remnant from the Isle of Kaphtor. A shaven scalp for Gaza. Silence over Ashkelon. Ashdod, all that is left of the Anakim. How long will you gash yourselves? O sword of Yahweh, how long before you rest? Back into your scabbard. Stop. Keep still. Yet how can it rest when Yahweh has given it an order? Ashkelon and the seacoast, these are the targets assigned to it.
That's beautiful translation, isn't it, Will?
Yeah, it is. It is. But both of them, it's good to have both of them in front of us. The picture of the waters rising we had with the judgment on Egypt, right?
Right,
because
right.
It's a beautiful picture for the Nile, right? The Nile always overflows. Yep. And he's like, yeah, you got that coming at you again from the north. There's always this picture, the disaster from the north. If you lived in that little land bridge, that's where trouble comes from. And the picture that the poet paints here is so powerful Is it water? I mean, when water is rising, you know, it makes a sound. And as it gets nearer, the sound clarifies. It's not just noise anymore. Now you're hearing the horses' hoofs. Now you're hearing the chariots and their wheels rattling and grinding as they come toward you. And the sound is just terrifying. I mean, I guess to us it would be like if there's a distant thunder and then you realize it's the artillery of tanks rolling toward you, you know, wow.
Well, the image of water, of course, that like you said, that's a constant image of God's wrath and judgment. You start with the flood. You have Pharaoh's armies being drowned in the Red Sea. Of course, if we're looking for some Christian connections, we would think of the water of baptism, which we forget is a water of death.
A water of death as well as a water of life.
You die. You die in baptism. Yeah, mm-hmm. We forget that. I guess what tickled me about the stamping of the hoofs of the stallions and the rushing of the chariots is the passage in Micah where it says that's what's going to happen to our enemies, I suppose, in particular, sin. Let me see if I had that. Look that up real quick. He will again have compassion on all. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So there's the water image as well. So maybe we need to hear this not just as, and it is, I'm not denying this isn't a prophecy what would happen to the Philistines, but also hear it as what God intends to do with the sin that struggles us. He intends to drown it. He intends to stop it down. Because I think we forget that sin is an enemy, and we need to think of sin as an enemy.
And it's also worth remembering that I think the first prophet to speak this way against the Philistines is Amos.
Yeah.
So centuries before Jeremiah ever wrote, Amos prophesied in his first chapter, Yahweh says this, for the three crimes, the four crimes of Gaza, I will make my decree and will not relent, because they have deported entire nations as slaves to Edom. I'm going to hurl fire on the walls of Gaza to burn up her palaces. I'm going to cut down the one enthroned at Ashdod and the sceptered one at Ashkelon. I'm going to turn my hand against Ekron until the last of the Philistines is dead, says Yahweh. So centuries before the prophecy had begun to take shape. And here it's really clear what Yahweh was particularly ticked off over was human trafficking, right? They'd actually found, they were, you know, this nation of sailors found a good way to make money. we can sell people.
Yeah.
People are worth something.
Yeah.
And so that particular thing definitely grieved and angered Yahweh. And then what we're hearing in Jeremiah is the description of when that judgment, which Amos says is coming, when it finally comes. And we also probably should pick up the passage in Ezekiel 25 and verse 15, because he has, this is probably, you know, well, not contemporary, well, close to contemporaneous, overlapping with Jeremiah, right? Where you have verse 15, the Lord Yahweh says this, since the Philistines have acted in revenge and have taken revenge maliciously and with persistent hatred have done their best to destroy very well. Thus speaks Yahweh, the Lord Yahweh, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines. I shall destroy the Kerethites and wipe out all the rest of the coastal people. I shall perform frightful acts of vengeance and inflict furious punishments on them. And when I exact vengeance on them, they will learn that I am Yahweh.
And I think that's important for us to remember. Because we hear the story about God giving the land of Canaan to the Israelites, and so you might think, oh, well, the people there are kind of neutral, but some reason God preferred the Israelites, so he's driving all these people out so the Israelites can possess the land. But when you read the scripture, you see there's actually a dual thing there. One is, of course, the word, the promise to Israel, but it's also that these people don't really deserve what they have. They have been evil. They have been wicked. So they're getting driven out because of their evil and their sin, not just because God wants to give something to the Israelites.
Yeah, amen. Well, we're going to take our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be right back after these messages, People Loved by God.
John. join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and congregations across the country as we celebrate Refugee Sunday, a time to lift up the gifts that migrants and refugees bring to our country and to reflect on Christ's message to welcome the stranger. Together, we can continue the mission of welcoming, embracing, and empowering newcomers. Visit LIRS.org/kit to download the Refugee Sunday kit for your congregations, including worship guides, bulletin inserts, videos, and more. LIRS.org/kit.
Zika is still a threat, and its effect on an unborn child can be devastating. So we're taking our doctor's advice on how to protect our unborn baby from Zika birth defects.
Let's keep stopping Zika. Visit cdc.gov/preventzika. Mosquitoes can spread Zika, so wear insect repellent, long sleeve shirts, and long pants. Dump standing water and use window screens or AC.
I'm not taking a chance with Zika.
Let's keep stopping Zika. Visit cdc.gov/preventzika. This message from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention.
A long-standing tradition here at Worldwide KFUO is to broadcast live worship services for those unable to attend worship or for those who benefit from hearing God's Word online or on KFUO. This Sunday, our 8:15 a.m. worship comes from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, where Reverend Matthew Clark presides as senior pastor. Our 10:30 worship comes from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri, where Reverend Mark Stell presides as senior pastor. Come worship with us on Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word, your good news messenger for almost 100 years. Our special guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in, Darmstadt at St. Paul's in New Athens.
That's
is that right?
Right?
Okay.
Right. Don't get those two confused.
At co-host of Wrestling with the Basics Saturday mornings here on KFUO. I died laughing at your new commercial, your 9 o'clock commercial.
Is it?
That was good. That was good. Very, very good. Reminder to our hearers, you can chime in on our discussion. You can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or from anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So it's interesting that we do get a clumping here. Apparently, they get to be all lumped together. I mean, not just Philistines, but what we would call Phoenicians,
sure,
with Tyre and Zidon. And that rings in a whole bunch of other stories, too. You don't hear about Tyre and Zidon and not think about the Mafia Queen of the Old Testament, Jezebel, and all the Elijah story. And the Elijah story has particular tie-in to when he speaks of them, you know, baldness has come upon Gaza. Well, they would shave their heads if they were going through a bad time, right?
Yep.
Shave their heads. And then this, how long will you gash yourselves? And think about when they're on Mount Carmel,
that's right? That's what they're doing.
God, please pay attention to me. We laugh, but how many times is this actually, if you've ever raised a teen, you know that sometimes they'll do things to get your attention that are actually hurtful to themselves.
Literally cutting themselves.
Sometimes that literally. Happens. I mean, does happen. Yeah. And it is always an invitation to, hey, do you notice that I'm here? Do you care? It's really the question. And they're trying to do that to God. It's like, hey, look, you know, but the God that they're praying to, there is no God there to answer.
That's right. That's right. And that's the shame of it. So there is this sorrow over what they're suffering. In fact, maybe just let me read the verses here so people can, because we read them twice, First five, baldness has come upon Gaza. How long will you gash yourselves? So there is a sorrow that they've seen. I really like the way you frame that, because I read several commentaries and I think people wrestle with this whole Egypt thing and the Babylonian thing. But I like your way of, so Egypt has been there. We know that. And there's some of them left. And they're sorrowful about that are not their, see, but they don't understand that's a wrath of God.
They don't see it's Yahweh.
They should. Right. They know all the stories that you and I have related to. They should know this is all about Yahweh. They know they've oppressed the people of God. But like you said, and boy, what a nice analogy to the prophets there of Baal, because, but no, there is no Baal. You can cry out to him, gash yourself, shave off your head. It won't make any difference because he's not there. There is no God to listen to you.
I remember how absolutely what's the word for that when someone's being really snotty? snarky. There we go. The snarkiness of Elijah. It's like, you know, well, maybe you should cry a little louder. What is right. you think he's taking a nap?
Yeah.
Oh, maybe he's using the bathroom. Maybe that's what the right. problem is. He's very, very snarky toward them. And then finally calling his own people back together. And I love in that particular confrontation, the unity of the fire and the water. Did you see that the in Hawaii, the lava evaporated
the biggest
lake on the big
That's
island
just gone.
In like 90 minutes.
Yeah.
It's gone. It was faster than that on Carmel, right?
Yeah.
When
just
the fire of God came on all, I mean, he had soaked that, you know, the trench was filled and overflowing and the sacrifice was wet and down came the fire and it was gone. And that's how it is with the true God. Wow.
Since we're at that verse then, because this is also the verse then that talks about the remnant, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, actually the verse before, the remnant of the coastline of Kaphtor.
And a remnant of their valley, right?
Yeah. So that's where I see the Jesus connection. Now, I'm kind of interested to see where you see the Jesus connection, because remnant, I did not realize this, but remnant is actually a technical term for somebody who survived.
Survivors, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So some kind of catastrophe has fallen upon you, and yet you have survived it. That's what we have here. The Egyptians had invaded, destroyed them, and now Babylon is going to come and put an end to all of them. But you see, that's what we are, too, as Christians. We can't hear this story and say, oh, yeah, well, it's a good thing God took care of the Philistines. But we need to realize that, no, God's going to come take care of us in the same way. We're going to suffer these things as well. In fact, doesn't the scripture say, don't be surprised at when the fiery trials fall mm-hmm. upon you? Because we're sinful people like everybody else. But see, that's the difference. We are the remnant that is preserved, not a remnant that will face merely another time of destruction. And I keep thinking of that beautiful passage in Revelation where, you know, John sees this vision of people and who are these people? And these are the ones that came out of the great tribulation. So this is a remnant. This is a remnant. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Micah, again, I'm on to Micah. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Romans 11, so too at this present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. And so when we see these struggles and trials, we need to say, okay, yeah, I understand that. This is what the Bible teaches me. But I will be the survivor because my robes are washed white in the blood of the Lamb, not because I'm morally superior to the Philistines.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's the danger when we start talking about the evil and wicked. That they know, oh, well, then they're getting what they deserve. Well, we're going to get what we deserve too, but we will also have this forgiveness that Micah talks about.
I also know, I mean, I want to back up just a bit to this other picture. The thing about fear is that when fear grabs you, it consumes you and leads you to forget about the needs of others. And he says this fear that is so massive that's coming at them when they hear the sound of this army approaching.
Oh, yeah.
He says even the dads are going to forget to look for their kids. The fear is just driving them so inward, if you will, that all outwardness stops. And I thought, man, that is how true that is, that when we allow fear to lock us into ourselves, the first casualty is usually to the people that are the nearest and dearest to us, whom God gave for us to love and take care of. They're the ones who feel the brunt of it first.
And isn't that true that often when we have a loved one who's dying or is critically ill, you see sometimes that the family members won't come to their aid, and but that's because they're so afraid of what's going to happen to their loved ones, so they actually pull themselves back because it's kind of like, if I ignore it, maybe it won't be a reality. Whereas, of course, no, if we understand faith, see, and I can understand if you don't have any hope, why wouldn't you respond that way? But for us as Christians who know, even if God would do the worst to us, which is kill us, no big deal, right? Yeah. That's all I've been taken care of. Then, like you say, I really appreciate that. It's always faith and love. The natural consequence of knowing that God's going to take care of us, that perfect love casts out fear, is that, well, why wouldn't we want to come to the aid of people, even if we know they are going to die?
I mean,
we can still be there in love.
You took me back when you just said that. I mean, my heart is in my throat as I think about it, because I remember when my dad died, he was literally that morning, he died at home, typical cancer story, right? Brain cancer, and there he is at home. And I was sitting with him in the morning, and everybody, mom, you sat with dad, and she was fixing breakfast downstairs for everybody else. And I'm sitting there with him, and I'll never forget this. He reaches out his hand. I looked at that hand and I ignored it. And I just sat there and continued. I was reading him from the Bible. Yeah, I was doing that, but I ignored the hand, and that hand has haunted me in the years since. But I realized, there are a couple things, number one, I did have some issues that I was still angry. I'm not sure I wanted to take that hand. But beyond that, I also, above all, I didn't want to say goodbye.
No.
And I thought, he's saying goodbye. And he did. I mean, he died literally like within 2 hours after that.
Yeah.
So it's like, I remember that the fear locked me up inside. I wouldn't do it.
And isn't it exciting to think, though, that there will be another day that your dad will reach out his hand to you and you will openly take that hand and embrace him as well, which is the hope we have, because we will be gathered together with the Lord Jesus in heaven. So yeah, if you don't have that, well, then the best you can do is just wring your hands and turn your back on those around you. But when you have that, the worst thing you can do is kill us.
true. Now, I want to get to what I think, actually, we did not come down at all on the same thing. The survivor remnant thing is a great thing to come down on. And I agree, especially if you think about the prophecies of Edom with Obadiah. I mean, that becomes huge, the survivors. Yep. Actually, believe it or not, it was the sword language.
Ah, okay. Cool.
So you have chapter verse 6. Ah, sword of Yahweh, how long till you are quiet? Put yourself into your scabbard, rest and be still. And this reminded me of how our Lord, on the night before the betrayal, the night before he is crucified, when they had sung a hymn, they left for the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You'll all lose faith in me this night, for the scripture says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Only it doesn't. He changed the prophecy, and he can do that because he's God.
Oh, yeah.
So, what was he quoting? He was quoting Zechariah, or should I say alluding to Zechariah, and he actually made it stronger. He made Yahweh. He basically struck out the instrument and just spoke of the one who was wielding the instrument. I will strike the shepherd. But what the prophet actually said was, "Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion. It's Yahweh Sabaoth who speaks. I'm going to strike the shepherd so that the sheep may be scattered." The sword in the hand of Yahweh coming down. You see it coming down on Philistia here?
Yes.
And you're asking, oh, how long before you give it a rest? Yep. Oh, God, please stop it. It's the sword that came down on Jesus, and it didn't rest. Not until he said, "It is done.
Done.
It's finished. Did the job."
And so there you go. And so we're back to what we've been saying before. The sword of God is going to fall down upon all of us. And that is a very frightening thing if that's all we know. But as you pointed out, no, the sword didn't stop just with us. It only stopped after it had fallen upon his own son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. And then that's, so it has stopped. No, after our death, there's no judgment for us after that. That's the scary thing. It's what happens after death, not that we die. That's a great insight. I love that. Well, and you're right. That's absolutely, because the sword will come to an end only though after it had fallen upon the one he had provided to be our sacrifice.
So I want to move it one step further, too.
Sure, if we can. All right, push it.
The sword of Yahweh, isn't that also then what Paul reveals to be the word?
That's right.
The sword of the Spirit becomes this word that he gives us to speak out to the nations. And I'm going to go back to the Psalms on this one. If you remember, I'll get to the Psalm real quickly here. Make it sure I get the right one. Yeah. Hallelujah. Psalm 149. Sing Yahweh a new song. Let the congregation of the faithful sing his praise. Let Israel rejoice in his maker, and Zion's children exult in their king. Let them dance in praise of his name, playing to him on strings and drums. For Yahweh has been kind to his people, conferring victory on us who are weak. The faithful exult in triumph. Prostrate before God, they acclaim him with panegyrics on their lips and a two-edged sword in their hands, to exact vengeance on the pagans and inflict punishment on the heathen, to shackle their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters, to execute the preordained sentence. Thus gloriously are the faithful rewarded. Do you get it? They got a word on their lips that actually is powerful enough to slice through nations and bind kings and actually kill pride and the old Adam and self-reliance and all that stuff, and to actually bring hearts to Yahweh. It's a magic sword, two-edged. It kills and it makes alive. Yeah.
And I'm glad at the end there you made it personal, because that's the whole point. It is personal, that we would see that in our sinful flesh there is this evil, wicked enemy that really the only thing you can do about it is kill it, Will. I think that's the hardest thing for us to understand. We really think this evil in us, that we can reform it, we can do better, just give us a chance, and know that the sword of the word comes to us and realize, there's no redeeming the old Adam. He cannot be reformed, he cannot be better. This is why you got to die. We should actually say, Lord, yes, I need to die. Who will redeem me from this body of death? Yeah, that has to happen, and that'll happen in death. But then again, because of Jesus Christ, we have this new man right now. And that new man will also have a new body at some point. I just like that thought. I hadn't thought of it before, that we really need to see our own sinful flesh as our enemy. It's something separate from us, because we are a new man that God has created, and someday we will also have a glorious body like his, but not here and now. So it's going to get old and aged, like my 92-year-old father is experiencing, and he's going to face death, and so am I. But that's okay. That's a good thing, Lord. We want that sword to come and kill that.
It does touch on, understanding the doctrine of man and humanity is a mess, because scripture uses, it is not a systematic treatment, right?
No.
And so it's very hard to sort out. One of the things that the Lutheran confessions helped sort out on this for me is there is the old Adam who cannot be reformed and who just must be killed.
Yeah.
There is the new man who doesn't need to increase in perfection at all, because he's already perfect in Christ.
Yeah.
He's a saint. And then there is your human nature, which is being healed. And I'm like, oh, wait a minute. how do you hold, what does that mean?
Yeah.
And I think the way that I would explain that is Christ has opened up the way and summoned you to live more and more from this new self, and less from this old self who has to, you can't fix him. He just has to go.
Yeah.
And here's the new self, which is just Jesus for you. And living in this new self becomes your life. The old self would say, hey, I had my plans for this summer. What do you mean this has happened? What am I going to do now? I mean, we have tickets. We have, right? But the new self says, oh, sweet God, I hadn't expected this extra time that you provided for us to be with him. Thank you, Father. This is really cool. This is old versus new.
Yep.
Which one's it going to be? Which one are you living out of? And to grow in our living out of of the love, man. That's the challenge.
And the really cool thing here is that it's not about some kind of choice that we needed to make between the two. It's God coming and saying, this is the way it's going to be. And part of you will hate it. And you know that that's the part I'm going to kill. And yet part of you is actually rejoicing in that. And that is the part that I fed through my word and sacrament and my forgiveness and my love and mercy. So, yeah. So, but you're absolutely right. Everything you said is absolutely true of what we're experiencing right now.
So, let's take Felicity and bring it home.
Yeah.
I think I heard Reardon do this. It was really great, very effective. He's like, you know, when you're reading Joshua, he's like, so do you have any of those Hittites and Jebusites and things inside of you that need to be destroyed by Jesus coming across the waters? You know, and conquered and wiped out? And you go, oh, so you are called to be the promised land. You are, yeah. I mean, he literally has staked himself on you and said, you're mine, just like you did that land, right?
That's that Micah thing, the remnant,
right?
His inheritance.
His inheritance.
Yeah.
You are his inheritance.
We are his inheritance.
So the when we hear this word of destruction aims, you know, directly at the Philistines, you cannot help but think of this, what is the pride inside of me that, you know, who is this Goliath inside of me that's boasting against the living God and saying, you know, come here, I'll give your bones to the birds of the air. You know, what is this pride that says, I'm strong enough, I can do it on my own. I don't need to be afraid of the God of Israel. This is the thing
that's
that
right.
gets to die. Literally slain.
So as I read it, Will, on the one hand, I think it is a comfort to remind us that whatever your enemy may be, and it may be an enemy you've struggled with for a long, long time, and you thought you had it subdued, and all of a sudden it keeps coming back.
There it
That's
is
kind
again.
Of the case of Philistines.
That doesn't happen to you, does it?
Well, and I thank you for pointing out that enemy probably is not the stuff outside of us, which is how we would normally think of it, although it could be. There are mm-hmm. external enemies, but it is also the thing inside of us. But it's got to be overcome. That's the promise. God promises it, and it finally will accomplish.
And it has to be the sword of Yahweh
yes.
that overcomes it.
There you go. You're not going to do it by your effort. No, no.
Uh-uh. And this sword of Yahweh, this word that has this power, it has the power to kill the pride. It really
yeah.
does. It has the power to kill the self-reliance and... all the ways in which we blockade in our fear ourselves away from love.
Yeah.
And think that this will be our safety. It has a way to it just slices through like boom. And one point that I don't want to lose before we finish the chapter is, how can it rest when Yahweh has given it an order, or is it put in the ESV? How can it be quiet when the Lord has given it a charge?
Right.
It accomplishes what God sends it to do, and it doesn't
does
stop until
empty.
It's done it.
Yeah,
yeah,
yeah
right,
yeah.
right. It's the same point, if you will, that he had that Isaiah taught there in chapter 55. Jeremiah has taken that to heart, too.
It's interesting that you brought up the whole issue of the ego, because I've often counseled people, and people will come to me, and they are aware of that. The law is working, and that they are realizing mm-hmm. that they are proud. And they say, what do we do about it? And see, you hit it right. You don't need to worry about that. The Lord will take care of it, trust me. And you know, you've experienced that too. When we get proud and cocky, all of a sudden something happens and we realize, oh, okay, we're really pretty much just fools. I forgot that for a second. But the Lord does that for us. And then, of course, the Lord turns around and restores us too. That,
yeah.
That's the beauty of it.
I mean,
thing.
Sometimes it could be, there are times in your life where it is spectacular. I remember like it was yesterday, I struggle with... I don't think that I have any kind of a gift talking to youth. It drives me crazy.
Yep.
It's just like not my area. I don't understand. And so, but I've gotten nailed several times doing the higher things. All right.
Yeah,
so
there you go.
Okay. So here we go. I remember this one down in Texas. It was so hot. Oh my goodness. It was so hot. I couldn't even think straight. And I remember just thinking, I'm bombing. I'm totally bombing. I'm not connecting them to Jesus. I'm just boring them to tears up here. And I was like, oh, this was awful. And I remember I talked to Bill Swirl afterwards. I was like, Swirl, what did I do? I mean, what can I do? I mean, it was a bomb. It was a bomb. And I had 2 weeks before I had to do the exact same thing up in Grand Rapids. And it was like, okay, I mean, I've totally bombed. Lord, you're going to have to give me something to say to these kids. I'm struggling with it. You know, obviously my idea wasn't very good. and Swirl is like, just forget all about you and just think about Jesus and give him Jesus. And it was great counsel. And I remember the difference. It was like night and day. But I ever since then, I thought, never say to, I'll never say to myself, hey, you can just get up there and yak and it's all going to be good. It's like, don't ever do that. You remember what happened in San Antonio when you tried to do that, man? Don't do that. So,
and the irony is, well, I bet you if we would take those kids and ask them, they probably got more out of it than what you'd ever imagine, because again, it's the word
of
the Lord.
Right.
And I know you gave him the word of the Lord. I you know what I'm saying? I know you would never have done that without it. And I understand it because I've done the same thing. That's the problem being a preacher.
Yeah.
Every week you got to do that. And sometimes you feel like you've accomplished and other times you don't think you have. But you find out in the end, no, the word of the Lord always accomplishes what he wanted to accomplish.
But I do think one of the things that word of the Lord that week was working on accomplishing with me was there was a sword to kill pride.
There you go.
And it, I mean,
it did that for
it
you.
It did the job of standing there in front of people saying, Whedon, you can rely on native skills. Here it's like, no, it's never native skills. Never trust your native skills. I was like, okay, I got it, Lord. I think I got that one down. I hope. I mean, I sometimes forget still.
That's true.
But as you said, it keeps on coming back. But the word of the Lord is this sword keeps on coming back to help kill it again. It doesn't stop till it doesn't give a rest till it's done the job.
But I love the fact that you pointed out the one the sword is really aimed at is not at us. It is at His own Son, Jesus Christ.
Oh, yeah.
That's where it does come to a stop, doesn't it? Outside of Jesus, it'll never come to a stop with you and me, not at least until we're laid in the grave. But it has, as far as our salvation and our eternity, it came to a stop with Jesus Christ.
And that is, I mean, it's when you meditate on that and think about that, that all words sort of just stop. I mean, it's like, oh my goodness, picture the sword running through him and him literally sort of reaching out and grabbing it.
And,
okay, let it come. Let it come. That's the same thing as when he had prayed in the garden about the cup. It's the same sort of reality here. Well, man, we got the 2-minute signal, but we actually did stay with, I was ready to go into the next. It's like,
well, God bless you on your next chapter when you go on forever.
Who gave these chapter divisions? Chapter 47, verses 1 to 7. Tomorrow, we have to cover chapter 48, verses 1 through 47. Like, how are we going to get through?
I'm not going to be here, Will. So God bless you and whoever else is with you.
It's Pastor Shank, I think.
Oh, well,
so he's going to have to talk really, really fast tomorrow. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Lukomsky. Always a joy to have you on the show. People of God, remember that this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and is graciously underwritten in part by the folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Have you gone there to check out the really amazing things they're doing? Do it. LHFmissions.org. William Whedon signing off for the day, wishing each one of you God's richest blessings.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at KFUO.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.